my pleasure to welcome you guys to the Chicago International Christian Church. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to get there in a minute. First, I want to welcome someone. We have a guest visiting who is a friend, a very dear friend of Anthony Franklin, all the way back to the church in Portland before he moved here to help us plant this church. I want to welcome from Idaho, the potato state, Mariah is here visiting with us. Go ahead and stand on up. Amen. It is great to be together with you in the worship today. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so grateful for the life you've given us today, that you've allowed us to wake up, to have air in our lungs, a dream in our heart. And Father, for those of us that have been blessed a relationship with you, Father, like those runners downtown today, running in the snow, they are committed. We believe, Father, that there's nothing that can be thrown at us that can rip us from your hand unless we allow it to. That you will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. And you have not put in us the spirit of timidity, but a power of love and of self-discipline. God, I pray for every soul here today. Pray for those disciples that are strong and are just ready to worship today. I pray for those disciples that are weary, that are taking a beating, still kicking. And I pray you'll just encourage them through the message. You'll help the weak. You'll warn the idle through the message today. And if we have any guests with us that don't know your full gospel, I pray it'll be clear that they need to pursue it and get some Bible study after church. God, we pray for those that are sick, for those that are in financial trouble in these times. Father, I thank you even for the conversation with that lady in Starbucks this morning where she shared with me that she'd made a decision to stop drinking, staying up all night. And God, that you've allowed me to share with her, there's nothing in my life I want for. Nothing. Because God, you are all we need. And I'm so grateful for this church. I know as I shared with that brother who's struggling with the world yesterday, he will never find a group of people that will love him and be in his corner like this church. And I thank you that I get to share in that. I pray that today's lesson will be fun and exciting and convicting and challenging, all rolled up into one. And that if Leah is still ready at the end, she'll get baptized today. Now I know there are others that are close to the water as well. Lord, we adore you, we love you, we praise you. We honor you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master of Masters, Creator of the universe, and us. You knit us together in our mother's womb, and you know exactly what we need. I pray that that is the confidence we'll look into your word today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our series in Mark right now. And it's really going to be a review today. We've finished 6 chapters in the book of Mark. And so today, we're not going to go on to any new information, but we're just going to try to make sure we're grasping what we've learned and understand how we're to apply it in our lives practically. The title of the lesson today is Teamwork Makes the Dream Work.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you have heard this before, but it's one of my favorite. So here we go. Do you have the sense of a goose? This fall, when you see geese headed back south for the winter, flying in a V formation, you might be interested in knowing what scientists have learned as to why they fly that way. It has been learned that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock has at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. Isn't that awesome? So if you're out there trying to go it alone, and as soon as you pull out of formation, you feel the drag. You feel the resistance. But kind of like a biker or a race car driver will draft the one in front of them, the birds fly in the V to gain the uplift from the thrust of the wings of the bird in front of it. And they can go 71% farther in the same time and energy as flying alone. Pretty awesome. What's the relevance for us? People that share a common direction and sense of purpose will be smart to get in line with each other where we're going. Amen? And to travel on the thrust of one another. Because teamwork makes the dream work. Now, if we have as much sense as a goose, we're going to get in line with people that are headed where we're headed. Amen? When the head goose gets tired, it rotates back to the wing and another goose flies point. So it's sensible to take turns doing demanding jobs. Amen, guys? Here's my favorite, or one of them. Geese honk from behind. You ever hear the geese flying by? Honk, honk. You think, well, is that just random? You know? Maybe they saw something they liked. Honk, you know, check that out. No. They honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. They want the front bird who's not drafting, who's getting the brunt of it, to keep fighting hard. So they say honk because they want them to fight so they can all get where they're going. We do that too. We say, amen. Amen. So be it. So let it be written. So let it be done. Are you saying amen? Come on, because you got to keep me going up here. Amen. Sadly. Now you're getting it. Sadly, we live in a culture that thrives on put downs. You know, we rarely, and you see this a lot with youth, rarely do you see a youth saying to another youth, hey, you're really good at that. You know, keep that up. You are great at that. Instead, you hear put downs. Yeah, you're no good. Even the nicknames we choose are to poke at and make fun of other people instead of praising or congratulating one another or spurring one another on to greater love and good deeds and greater speed. What do you say when you honk from behind? Are you spurring on your brothers and sisters? Or are you destroying and causing division? Because teamwork makes the dream work. What message do you give when you honk from behind? And you know, let me just say this. There's a good way to be critical. If we see something that could be better, it's good to say it. But there's a bad way to be critical, where we just mutter because we don't like the way it is. We don't know there's a better way to do it. We just don't like something. And so maybe we're in a Bible talk, and the Bible talk leader chooses that we're going to meet Tuesday night and we're going to have spaghetti. And you'd rather meet Wednesday and have tacos. And so, man, Bible talk. Sillier things have been said. I know it. And I always say, if you want to have Bible talk on a different night and have tacos, then raise on up so you can lead one and do what you want. But what do you say when you honk from behind? Are you united? Are you going where we're going? Because we're trying to get where God wants us to be. Finally, it's very important. When one goose gets sick or wounded by a gunshot, by people like Jay Shellbrack, when that goose falls out of formation and goes down, scientists have found that two other geese fall out of formation and go down with that herd bird. And they stay with that goose until it is either better and able to fly, or until it dies. Only then will they launch out, and they won't go it alone. They'll try to find another V they can join up with to go where they're going faster and get where they need to be. So the question is, do we stand by each other like that?
Come on. That's the question, bro. Come on.
Are we going to be there for each other? Do we have the sense of a goose? I believe, guys, with all my heart, that it is time to fly. And that God has a life for you that isn't drudgery. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying, as I shared with this girl at Starbucks this morning, you can go to bed at night and you don't have trouble sleeping because you're tired. You know, her life is in this habit of, if I go home and go to bed and don't go party, I'm just laying there. Or maybe you're laying there wondering, man, there's got to be more life. And then the friends start buzzing your cell phone. Come on out, join us. That's what she said. So I just turned my phone off, went to bed last night. Because poor thing stayed up the whole night before, partying, no sleep, straight to work. I said, you know, I used to do that. But, you know, there's no joy I feel looking back on all the women I slept with and used, or that used me and broke my heart the next day. Man, my life is so full now. And by the time I go to bed, first of all, there isn't anything to lay there and wonder what's left, because I know what life's about. And I have a purpose. But when I get in bed, I'm tired. And it's time to go to bed. Amen. I believe God has such a great plan for your life. His dream for your life is better than your dream. So the question is, are you embracing His dream? And do you understand that you're not meant to do it alone? Teamwork makes the dream work. Mark chapter 1.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to move pretty quick here. And if you haven't been a part of these sermons, they're all online under a Mark series on our website. But I just want to go through these chapters and review with our theme in mind.
Amen.
Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all those in Jerusalem came out to Him confessing their sins. They were baptized by Him in the Jordan River. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, already we've seen so much. What have we seen? We've seen Mark. Okay? His name was John Mark. Remember that? Now, did he walk with Jesus? No. So how is it he wrote a gospel? Well, he had a very, very cool father in the faith, Peter. And so he heard the testimony of Peter and therefore wrote the Gospel of Mark that, thank God, we have to read so we can understand who Jesus is. First thing he does is he quotes Isaiah the prophet, a man God used hundreds of years before to prophesy that someone would come in the desert and prepare the way for the Messiah. So that hundreds of years later, then John came and prepared the way for Jesus, and then Jesus came. You know what I see there? Teamwork makes the dream work. God didn't choose to do it all through one person. He used hundreds of people over hundreds of years to write the perfect scriptures for us. What if it would have just been one guy that wrote the whole Bible? How weird would that be? And how hard would people try to discredit that one guy? But instead we have hundreds of people. Not one personality, hundreds. styles, different colors they bring. And yet God's Spirit worked with every one of them to give us the perfect word. And He worked through those that canonized it as well. So that when you read the Bible, it is perfect. It is amazing. Hundreds of imperfect people working as a team, God's Spirit, and it's perfect. The reason we have the Bible, because teamwork makes the dream work. And that's how God chose to do it. God's plan is not you alone doing your thing. Amen? Reading on, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed Him. Going a little farther, they saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. What's Jesus doing? He's putting together His team. He's putting together His team. Isn't that amazing? Teamwork makes the dream work. Jesus' plan was not to come down and do it all on His own. Jesus' plan, God in the flesh, was to put together a team that would work together and bring the life-giving message to the whole world. Are you getting the message? What is it? Teamwork makes the dream work. Now, in chapter 2, we won't read it, but there's an awesome story. It's the four guys with the paralytic. So there's a guy paralyzed, and his four friends want to bring him to Jesus to get healed. When they get there, there's no room. As if you got here, and there are people like standing all by the elevator and around the corner, there's no room to get in. And so, all of a sudden, Jesus is preaching, and maybe some plaster falls in his eye. Looks up and there's the roof falling down. There's people breaking through the roof. And then you see like a mat getting lowered down. And all of a sudden a dude appears. Amen. And in my mind, Jesus looks up and four heads poke through the open roof. To see what's going to happen. You imagine Jesus just seeing four heads poke through with eyes of wonder. How Jesus felt. And the scriptures say when Jesus saw their faith, He looked at the paralytic and said, your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk. Because teamwork makes the dream work. That's the goal of your Bible talk group. You're not meant to be a lone ranger out there trying to make disciples. Chances are if you're a lone ranger, you're not making disciples. Because it's not meant to be that way. Fishers of men, they didn't have pocket fishermen. You know, they didn't have poles. They had nets, which required people working together, holding each edge of the net.
Right. Come on.
Your Bible talk is going to bring people to Jesus when you work as a team.
Yeah.
Because teamwork makes the dream work.
Right.
What a great story.
Come on.
Going on to chapter 3, we see something intense happen. Chapter 3, verse 1. Another time He went in the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched closely to see if He'd heal him on the Sabbath. It was their rule. You weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. Oh, you could pull your donkey out of a hole if it fell in, but you couldn't heal a person. That was work. See the hypocrisy? Verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. He wanted everybody to see this. Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. When you know the right answer and you remain quiet about it, you know there's something wrong with your heart. He looked around at them in anger. Jesus was angry? What? This isn't what I learned growing up in parochial, catechism, religious school. You don't learn a lot about the angry Jesus growing up. He was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. His hand was completely restored. than the Pharisees. Those were the religious leaders of their day. Went out and began to plot with the Herodians, the politicians of their day, how they might kill Jesus. I'm telling you, it's the same today. There are people who call themselves religious leaders, but when someone stands up to do what's really right by God, they'll plot with politicians to take them out. Because it's more about tradition.
Come on.
People grow up going to church. You know, Easter's in 2 weeks. Hard to believe it looking out the window. I'm dreaming of a white Easter. You know what I'm saying? Of course, I came from Syracuse. Every Easter was white, you know. Cam was like, I thought we were going to get away from that over here in Chicago. There are people come church Easter and they won't come again until Christmas. But they think they're fine before God. And when you tell them not different, they're going to be mad at you. There was a team here against Jesus. And it wasn't a team of people that claimed to be devil worshipers. It's a team of people claimed to worship God. They were opposing Jesus. In fact, if you look over in verse 20, Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So Jesus' own physical family thought he was nuts. Cuckoo, nutbag. Better go get him. That's tough, huh? And reading on, the teacher of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He drives out demons. Remember this study?
Yep.
So your parents think you're nuts, your brother and mother, sisters. And the religious leaders are now not just opposing you and trying to kill you, but they're saying you're the devil incarnate. Oh boy! That's why you're not meant to do this alone! You need some partners to hold your arms up when you get slapped. Verse 23, Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes Satan and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. Teamwork makes the dream work. Are you uniting your Bible talk in this church, or are you dividing it? Because we're not getting 71% further if you're flying off the V and asking others to follow you away.
Yeah.
We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. We're not perfect. We may not do it perfect, but we're going somewhere.
Amen.
And if anybody gets their spiritual needs met better somewhere else, we want your spiritual needs to get met better. God bless you. But we can't have it your way at Burger King over here. Else we'll never do anything. We got to have some conviction about what we're doing and where we're going. And we're going to get opposed. And even later, his family comes to get him. And they say, Jesus, your mom and brothers are here to get you. And he goes, who are my mother and brothers? And he looks at the circle around him of religious churchgoers. No. He looks at those around him and said, whoever does my Father's will, you're my mother and sister and brother. You don't qualify because you attend church. You qualify because you're doing your Father's will. And I'll refer back to Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place and prayed. See, if you don't get up and go get with the leader of the team, you're not going to have the energy you need to do it. Whose side are you fighting on? I'm fighting on the Lord's side. Okay? And by the way, God ain't on your team. You're on God's team. I remember making a phone call. No, I got a phone call from one of these trying to sell you something. Telemarketers. And they said something, tried to sell me something. And I was just trying to turn around and say, hey, what city are you calling from? And they're like, oh, New York. Oh, cool. You know, we have a church there. I want to invite you out of church. And she said, you know what? All I have to do is close my eyes and God is right there for me. It's great to have that confidence. But I wonder if God has the confidence that all He has to do is look and there we are for Him. See, if you have the idea, well, God's on my team, you got the wrong idea.
Wow, come on. Yep.
We got to be on God's team with His dream.
Right.
Chapter 3, verse 13.
Jesus
went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted. And they came. That's awesome. You know what I'm saying? When the leader of the team says something, it's good when the other teammates come. You have good leadership and good fellowship on a team, right? Now, let me go back to Mark 1:35 again. Jesus went off to a solitary place where He could pray. You remember what happened next? Peter and the others interrupted Him. They came and found Him and said, "Hey, everybody's looking for you." Remember what Jesus did? He didn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, in my name, I mean, amen, God. Okay." End His prayer. Let's go back and answer everybody's questions. That's not what the leader did. Jesus said, "Amen, they're looking for me, amen. Why don't we go to some other village and preach there too, because that's why I've come." If you're going to have a team that's ever going to do anything for the Lord, you have a leader that's focused. Not everybody likes focused leaders. They like leaders that will sit there and answer their questions all day long. Jesus said, "Let's go." And I got to tell you, I've blown it so much as a leader. You may think I've blown it by being too aggressive. I've blown it so many times by allowing myself to get distracted and not pushing you faster.
Amen.
If I'm flying out front, I got to get you guys, come on!
Yeah.
We're trying to do something for God. I climbed up the top of my building the other day. A lot of you know I climb the top of my building and I pray. And I look out over the roof there. And I can see a lot of the south side from the 4th floor of the building. So I walk up 30 flights and I'm standing there. And you know, I can see the highway and cars back to back to back to back. Millions of people. You know, I thought praying a couple of days ago, I thought, there are too many people. We are never going to reach them the way we're doing it. What are we doing? I want you to ask yourself, are you serious? There are millions of people. You think we're going to get it just by being nice little church people?
Come on.
Or by reaching out to the first person, our first opportunity challenge, and they're not sharing our faith anymore all day. I'm telling you, you want to play church. This is not the church for you.
Come on.
And if you're going to get mad at the leader for saying, "You need to share your faith today," this is wrong church for you.
Come on.
If you're timid, I will go with you. And then when I get timid, you can kick my butt.
Amen.
If you're weak, let's help each other. But if you're idle, you need to be warned today.
Come on.
We're the church of Jesus Christ.
Come on, bro.
It's His dream and not your dream.
Come on.
And before you get mad at me, if you're hurting, I want to help. But I guarantee you, and the Bible says there are people that don't want to get with it. And when they're critical and rip the church apart, the leaders have a responsibility to stay focused. Everybody's looking for you. You know, what are you doing? Everybody wants you. You know, amen for that. I'm going over here to preach. You want to come with me?
Come on, bro.
If you believe the scriptures, the temptation for me to play church is so strong. How about you? And I want to apologize to you for allowing myself to get distracted as your evangelist. And not call you to sacrifice everything for the kingdom. Because we follow a leader whose wisdom said, the way to do it is to lay your life down. The wisdom of the world is not that way. The wisdom of the world is the American dream. Get yours. We're about to see different. Chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called them to Him He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. Jesus called people to be with Him and to learn. And now, did the apostles get everything the first time? Neither do I, and neither do you. Come on, let's laugh at ourselves. Oh, I'm a blooming idiot sometimes. Just do it. Otherwise, you're going to get your feelings hurt if you can't laugh at yourself. We are bumbling fools, and yet the Lord wants us on His team. Amen. Thank God. It's kind of like me. Roger leaned over to me in the married team yesterday in the basketball game and said, "You want to go out and play some more?" And I'm thinking, "Do you want me to go out and play some more?" Amen. I'll go out. Surprise, you're picking me. You know. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to shut Omar down. It's not going to happen. I did grab his shorts so that if he ran, there'd be consequences. You know. God is choosing you to be on His dream team. Can you believe that? See, I don't think you believe it. All you think is how messed up you are. So were these guys. One's a tax collector, fisherman. Peter rebuked Jesus, called him Satan, kept him on the team. You know, I'm telling you, if you're a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ, you're on the team. You're chosen, and you have something special because God gave it to you. You didn't get it on your own. God gave you something special to bring to the team. But you got to let someone decide where you're best to play and when to play there. And got to work together because teamwork makes the dream work. And this is God's dream. So He's choosing His dream team. Now let's just skip a few chapters here to chapter 6. In 4, we see the teachings of Jesus. In 5, we see the power of Jesus. And 5 and 6, we start to see the miracles of Jesus. And one thing we see is where there's great faith, there are great miracles. But where there's little faith, there's little or no miracles. And there's amazing acts of faith like the paralytic. And then there's times when Jesus said, "I'm amazed at their lack of faith." You know? In chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 6. It says, "And he was amazed at their lack of faith. But then, Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And then he gave them instructions. And then in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent." What was Jesus' message? Repent. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent. What is disciples of Jesus' message? Repent. If you don't like the message that you need to change some things, you're going to hate being here. Because till you die, you're going to need to repent. Now, you also need to be encouraged. You need to be lifted up for the things you are changing and you are growing in. And I have seen everybody here growing at different times and in different ways. And we've got to do a better job building each other up. Honking each other up. Amen. Well, amen. Amen. That's a good thing. Sounds weird, but it must be good. Okay. But you got to have tight relationships. And you got to talk about how you're feeling. Now, how you're feeling isn't always true. But it's true that you're feeling that way. It's true. And so you gotta have great friends that you're talking with. And the Bible says if you get in an argument and someone sins against you, start by trying to show them their sin. If it doesn't work, get other people involved you respect to help you. There's a process to work it out. But we cannot leave it there and not work it out. We've all gotta be diligent about that. Here, Jesus has chosen his 12. And then he sends them out to preach. And in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. When you go out there and you're trying to make a difference, you're going to have some great victory and some real mistakes. You're going to. It's not going to be all victory. And no matter how you feel, it's not going to be all mistakes either. Right? And so, but you go out, you try to do something, you come back and you got to report what you've done and what you've taught. You know, there's some great things going on around the movement. Last week I got a text from Chris Klopek. A week ago Sunday they had 6 people baptized on Sunday in Phoenix. Then they had another one baptized like Monday or Tuesday, and we're looking to have another one today. That would be 8 in a week. That's what we did all the month of February. And we're fired up about that. We got to be more fired up that they did that in a week. And I remember talking to Chris back then when I said, here's what's going on. We've had 6 people baptized already this month. He's like, oh, man. You know, and I was like, you can do it, bro. Now, look what he did. And that's inspiring me. L.A. had 8 people baptized in 5 days about a week ago. And do we go, man, they did better than us. That's bad. No! We say that's awesome and we rejoice at our new brothers and sisters. New York City, that young church planting, they're starting to have weekly baptisms in New York City. And 33 disciples gave their missions contribution last week. They gave over $33,000 in their missions contribution. So they can keep going as a church that is not yet self-supporting. Is that awesome? Teresa and I were in Washington, D.C. last week. We were with the church planting there. Let me tell you, we were so encouraged by the work Andrew and Patrick are doing. And they're going to be here in 4 weeks. Patrick's coming to do the English Women's Day in 4 weeks. And Andrew's going to be here to preach on our Missions Contribution Sunday for World Missions. They're doing such a great job in D.C. Some of you remember when we had just planted the church. They just finished their first 6 months of the work. And God has blessed them. They've grown from 18 to 36 disciples. So they've doubled in 6 months. You know, they've got some great shepherds there that are with them. A couple that came and a couple that's joined that had ministry experience. And they've got some great young disciples. Andrew just baptized a couple young guys that are so giving and joyous. When they met us at the airport, this kid came up to me and hugged me and said, hey, Grandpa! Because I baptized Andrew and Andrew baptized him. So he's like, hey, Grandpa, and hugged me, you know. What were some of you thinking? All right. Watch it, Mariah. Okay. And this kid's name is Kofi. He should be visiting here soon and might even be with us when Andrew's here. He's coming for a wedding in Chicago. Really fired up young brother. And another guy he just baptized who's a grad student at American University in philosophy. His name's Jeremy. Jeremy did communion last Sunday in D.C. First time to speak. Like 3 weeks old as a disciple. I was knocked off my feet. Austin went up to him afterwards and said, that was incredible. You're probably going to take over for Kip. He's like, Kip? It was amazing. This guy studied philosophy for many years. He has tried all the great world's thinkers and tried to live by their teachings. And you know the guys that love to speak and love to hear themselves speak. And he said, philosophers, they're in love with their own thinking. They love to think and talk. Now, it's the opposite of those that love to party and stay up all night drinking, which we already talked about today. There's the common, and then there's this elitist, yeah, I'm better than you, and I know how to think, and you don't. And he said, we're in love with our own thinking, but disciples are in love with the mind of God. And therefore ought to be philosophers of God. And he did a communion that was absolutely incredible. And he said, you know, I was sharing with Andrew of all my Nietzschean, Machiavellian, whatever. And he said, you know, we ought to blah, 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 or at least that's what, you know, Nietzsche says. And Andrew looked right at me and said, you see, Jeremy, you don't even believe it. Because that's what so-and-so says. And he said, right then I realized, yeah, none of these things, these thinkers, this way, their ideas or wisdom has caught my heart and my mind. But he said, part of me still is really in love with that way of thinking and living and that philosopher type thing. And he said, I've got to sever that if I'm ever going to be of any use to God. I was like, wow. What is it that we have to sever if we're ever going to be of any use to our God? Guys, let's take the challenge of our youngest brother here. I know there are things for all of us, whether it's common or philosophical or worldly or material. And we tolerate it. And it, until we sever it, we will not be of any use to God. And won't be of maximum use to His kingdom. Acts chapter 1. We're going to finish up here in the book of Acts. Acts is a history book of the 12 Jesus chose and the disciples they made and the disciples they made. And it is a history book of all they did and taught. It is a written report of all the apostles and those they made disciples of, all they did and all they taught. And so we can learn a lot. It's as if we're in their D group here, learning from them, sitting with them. And the challenging thing for me is I think, man, what if a book's being written about us right now? Of all we've done and taught. Hey, man, let's get their doing and teaching. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and preaches the gospel message after Jesus has ascended, that God sent him, that He was God in the flesh, that He died on the cross for your sins, that we, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death, but that God raised Him from the dead. The people that believed it was our sins that killed Him, they were cut to the heart. They weren't trying to justify themselves, build themselves up, make excuses for why they did what they did. They just said, brothers, what do we do? How do we change? Those that accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were baptized that day. Now, what do you do when you got a team that's been working together, playing together, kind of like the campus guys yesterday at the Marion basketball game, campus team. You know, you had Joel and Omar, Joel hitting shots from half court, you know, two or three in a row, you know. Omar, Duncan are hitting from three. Patrick doing his thing. Greg out there in the point. Theo Jr. I'm missing somebody. Will, oh my. Henry, yeah, that's right. You got these guys that have been playing together up at UIC a lot. They know how to play together. And then you got a collection of married and single guys that have come together for this one moment in time. With Pedro making threes with the most flicked looking shot you ever saw in your life. Bam, 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 every one of them going in, you know. It was quite a slaughterhouse, you know. But they've been playing together. This team that have been playing together with Jesus for 3 years. They're now given the charge, and they go out and they make disciples. You got 3,000 rookies that just came on the team. How do you do that? Well, the 3,000 rookies, no matter how talented, they better learn from the seasoned players how the team works. And the ones that are willing to learn and be a team player, if they got great talent, man, they'll contribute quickly. Acts 2:42. It says here, they, meaning all of them, because they're all on God's team, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the leaders, right? They didn't have the Bible yet. They were just saying it. Whatever the apostles were teaching. Now we have a written form. The fellowship, that's each other. The breaking of bread, whether it's communion or just eating together, and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Look at this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Teamwork makes the dream work. All the believers, are you a believer? Then, according to this, you ought to be together with all the other believers, and we ought to have everything in common. Doesn't mean we all like yellow or green or like the same foods. And disputable things we learn to put aside. But what matters, we are totally in common and unified. Let me really get to your heart. Verse 45. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Wow. Teamwork makes the dream work. We live in a city with the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor. And they have not figured out how to make it all work together. Now, I know there are some rich trying to give their money to help poor, and some that don't. I know there are some people on the street that really want off, that really want to start a life. There are others that live on the street, they would rather live there than get a job. Because I've talked to them. So I'm not making general comments here. But the city or the world has not figured out how to get the richest of the rich to say, hey, what I have is not my own. I'll sell it and give to those in need. But in the church, it's going to be different. And while I don't believe even as a church we can go out and solve the city of Chicago's homeless issues or hunger issues, but I believe as a church there will never be a disciple of the Chicago International Christian Church that doesn't have a place to sleep or food. That is solved because God's team is different. We've taken in people. Other people have taken in people. Now, I got to give an aside. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. If all you're doing is laying on the couch playing Xbox all day and you don't want to get a job, then no, you're not going to say, hey, I need a place to stay, so Seth, move over and give me your Xbox controller. No, it doesn't work that way. But as a team, we can work together and meet the needs. Reading on. Every week on Sunday, they continue to meet together. Well, some of you are reading along. Amen. Every Easter, they met together with brightly colored eggs. What does it say, guys? Every day. That's what disciples do. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. Chapter 4, verse 32. Okay. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Guys, you see that? Those are the scriptures. Because teamwork makes the dream work. You know, sitting in your chair right now, if this is you or not. Or if you just kind of show up. You know. And guess what? So does everybody else. You're not fooling nobody. Because when you're on a tight team, the ones that are really playing, they know. We're not a church where we're big and you show up when you want. No, no, no. We know. And we're not trying to judge or be offensive. But there's a way God says to do it. And we all know. And God says it's all of our job to tell each other, not just the minister. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's challenge and warn each other. All of them were together in one heart and mind. Look at this. This is going to get you. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had. Wow! That's the team of God. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. There's a difference, guys, between the world and the kingdom. It doesn't say there were no wanty persons among them. Difference between needs and wants. But there were no needy persons. Now, you know why there were no needy? Read the next verse. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And it says, Joseph came, sold a field, put it at the apostles' feet. So, why did they have resources to help people? Because others were giving. And even in the Bible, selling homes, selling fields, and bringing it so that there'd be a storehouse to help people. And they put it at the leader's feet so they could figure out how to help people. I'm going to say something technical to you real quick because I want you to understand how we operate. With our general operations, we do a presentation every year around Thanksgiving to show the church exactly how the money's been used and exactly what we're doing with it. I want to talk about our benevolent contribution. Because every week at midweek, we take up a benevolent contribution. And most Sundays, the Spanish offer a lunch and the money's used for benevolent help. But obviously, we don't have enough always to meet all the needs. I think we've done a pretty good job doing it since we've been here. And so, when people come to ask, we have to have a way of determining where the greatest needs are and who to give it to without showing favoritism. That's not the goal at all. Now, we like to go by some of the rules that if you want to be, which we are, a not-for-profit organization. We're not here to make a profit. And so we work with the government to show them the money's to being distributed in the right way. And because of that, we get to enjoy a tax-free status where we don't pay taxes. Now, I know there's different thinkings about this, and I don't want to get into that right now. But overseas, in other countries, there is no tax exempt for a lot of churches. It is a lot of money it costs to have missions overseas in countries where they don't get tax exempt. I'm saying it because of this. We actually report and we keep records to prove we're not taking the money and then giving it for profit to somebody. And so we have a form to fill out when you need help, a benevolent request form. Now, this requires humility. If you need help, you have to come and actually, well, let's look through your budget, first of all, because we don't want to just help you now, and then in a week you need help again. Let's try to fix it and help you get on track. It takes humility to ask for that help. Yeah. We have had people come, oh, I need some money. Well, let's talk about your money. I'll talk about my budget with you. What? It's like, just give me the money. No, we can't do that. What if we have two people that need help at the doctor, and we have enough money to help one? And by sitting down and asking questions, we find out, do you have Medicare? No, Medicaid? Yeah. Then we'll use your Medicaid to help you, and we'll help you, because you don't have it. So there's a lot of things we've learned, and thank God for CAMA and administration, and things we've learned along the way. But it requires humility and working together as a team to make sure we get it to the right people, and that we're not playing favoritism, and we're doing it the best we can. Does that make sense? Now, we're about to take up a missions contribution in 4 weeks. Right? And so, what's our heart? This is the heart. There are people selling things. There are people doing walkathons and let me mow your yard and all these kinds of things to raise money for missions. And I got kind of my own thing going on that I want to kind of spread around. So if any of you need help with a fundraiser, maybe it'll help you. I'll have more information about that. Just trying to give everybody a way to do some good. Because this is not about what we can't do. It's about what we can do. Go to Galatians. We'll close there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. I'm going to give you a theme scripture for the next month. Now, the first half of this is a little erroneous as to what we're talking about. But in the second part of the sentence, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I want you to memorize that. You probably just did. It's pretty short. And I want you to repeat that to yourself as you go throughout your day. Am I being faithful here? Am I believing in God the way He believes in me? And am I expressing that faith through love? Because that's really all that counts, guys. Our heart's to take care of the church. Our heart is to blow out our missions so that we can keep Joel and Brittany working with the youth. We can keep Juan Carlos working with the Spanish. And we can keep Raja working over in India with our group there. And God willing, next Sunday, we're going to have a phone line in here, and we're going to get Raja to call us from India and talk over the phone to all of us. We'll put it on the speaker so we can hear from him just a little bit. So we're working on that technical side of things. Pray, but that should be something really fun next week. Guys, teamwork makes the dream work. So my challenge for you today is your team awesome? And what that means is your Bible talk. Is it awesome? If not, you got to work to make it awesome. You got to get in line, get in the V, start honking. Right? Because we want to take, what do we want to do this month? We want to keep making disciples and baptizing them. You still ready, Leah? Okay. We want to keep saving souls, and we want to keep the saved saved. So we want to work hard to meet the needs of all our youngest disciples. Because we know as soon as you get out of water, the attack's going to hit. And we want to raise a great missions contribution in 4 weeks so that we can do more than we could ask or imagine and keep these guys on staff. Amen? Let's pray for the communion. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, God, we want to come before the cross. Father, I know we've looked at a lot of scripture this morning. And I know, God, that everybody here can grab something that was meant just for them. And I pray you'll help everyone do that. And I pray in the fellowship afterwards, there'll be great conversation. Spiritual conversation. And that it'll spill out on the streets. That there'll be spiritual conversation. Give us courage, God. Give us vulnerability. And give us faith, Father. God, we think of Jesus. As the Bible says, He came to us wisdom from you. And it's the kind of wisdom that our world doesn't understand. It's not the American dream of get yours. Father, Jesus' dream was to come and die on a cross. It was to come and take all the punishment that our sin deserved on Him. And God, that's a wisdom that the world will never understand. God, I pray we can understand it. Father, please help us as disciples to understand that the way to victory is death. It's laying our life down. Help us humble ourselves, God, so that you could lift us up. God, again, I want to pray for every disciple, weak, timid, idle. God, I pray that we can show love and patience and correct teaching to all of them. Help us, God, as we strive to do your will and carry out your dream on earth. Thank you for the bread and the fruit of the vine. I pray as we take the communion, we put every thought out of our minds but Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name.